for those of you who remain, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. I'll be looking at the second half of this verse today, and we'll be taking a look at it again at our Good Friday service this Friday. It's on page 1008 of your Pew Bible, or 1195 if you have the large print edition. Hebrews 11, this is God's word. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. This is God's word. Let's pray that he teaches us this morning. Heavenly Father, give us this faith that bears real fruit, that we might that we also might be those who consider Christ worth more than all the treasures of the world. We pray this in his name. Amen. So it's hard to describe invisible things. Last week we looked at the first part of Hebrews 11, and I spent a great deal of time talking about all the things faith was not. But how do you describe what it is when you can't see it, when you can't hold it, you can't draw it? I've thought about how you explain invisible things to children. Like, what is water vapor? Right? I was asked this question by my own children many, 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 many years ago. And how do you explain it? Well, it's not steam. It's like steam, but you can see steam. It's different from steam. It's not rain. It's like rain, but like there's water in the air, but you're not going to get soaking wet, except maybe on a humid day. It's how do you describe that the air is just full of water that you can't see, you can't smell, you can't hold, you can't taste it, but it's there, I promise. Trust me. It's like iocane powder or something. And faith is a little bit like that. It's difficult to talk about what it is. But here's the thing. Even with water vapor, we can talk about its effects. You can see the condensation. You can see the frost on your windows on a cold day. You can tell how hot it is on a summer day versus on a day when it's just not humid at all. We can talk about what it is by the effects that we see and experience. And we can do something similar with faith. Because all true faith bears fruit. So we're going to talk about that fruit this morning. We're going to look at three things. And the first is this. All true faith looks for the power of God. And we read the summary of so many Old Testament accounts of God's people doing incredible things. And it can be discouraging. Who's up to the task? I can't shut the mouths of lions. I can't stand in the fiery furnace unscathed. I can't do these things. And yet, if you think about it, if you read through these stories again, afresh and anew, it's not so much what these people did as much as how their faith in the power of God to work mightily influenced how they lived. There was nothing that David did that stopped the mouths of the lions. The Lord stopped the mouths of the lions. There was nothing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did to survive the fiery furnace. They didn't like buy special clothes. They didn't put on extra sunscreen. They knew they might die, but the Lord saved them from that. And time and time and time again, even Samson, with his arms between the pillars of the Philistine temple, ask the Lord to work through him one more time. And time and time and time again, God did. You see this especially in verse 19, in Abraham, the father of faith, that here he was, one who had been promised that his descendants would outnumber the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore, and it through Isaac would those offspring be named. And yet he is on this mountain at an altar ready to sacrifice his own son because he knew that God was able to keep his promise even if it meant he could raise Isaac from the dead. He considered that God was able. And true faith looks not to what we can do or what we can offer or the great things that we have accomplished. It looks for the power of God to be at work in us and through us in our world. And it's a good thing, too, because when you study some of these people, they were horribly weak. We read about Gideon leading this band of 300 against this powerful Midianite army and coming through victorious. But we forget sometimes he was so paralyzed by fear that he kept asking God again and again and again to prove that he could do what he said he could do. He went in the middle of the night when no one could see him and tore down the altar to foreign gods. He was absolutely afraid of everyone, even after seeing God work mightily. Samson was a hooligan and a womanizer of the worst kind, who was just disrespectful to his parents, to his nation, to the God who gifted him with this mighty strength. Jephthah was rash, made vows that cost his daughter, and we don't have time to study today in what way it cost his daughter, but it cost her something. David was a rapist, a murderer, a liar. And Samuel, even mighty Samuel, this great prophet, was astonished that God would choose a shepherd boy to be a king. God, I think you've mistaken something here. I have a better way. All of these, in their own way, were weak and frail. But they weren't looking to their own strength when it mattered. In faith, they looked to the God who has all power to work all good for his people. This is important. Because if we are called as a church to engage people with the truth of Jesus through a loving community, it's not just a checkbox list of things that churches should put on their vision statement. That's a statement of faith and the power of God to work. That when you sit down with someone to have coffee, maybe your neighbor, maybe a coworker, maybe somebody in the church who's going through a hard time, maybe your own parents or your own kids or siblings, that you sit down and you just talk about what's going on in their life. Talk about what God is teaching them or could be teaching. When we offer to pray with and for them through things, maybe you're thinking to yourself, I mean, what could possibly happen? I can't do anything. I can't fix this person's problem. I can't heal their marriage. I can't get them that job back. I'm not taking the LSAT for them. What could possibly happen here? And yet, we say as a church that we want to engage people with the truth of Jesus through a loving community because we believe that everything can happen there because God is at work. He doesn't need you to fix their marriage. He doesn't need you to heal their disease. He has all the power in his hands, and it is enough that you, his servant, are willing to share the love of Christ with a hurting one. What could possibly happen? Anything can happen. How can God use you when you're willing to step out in ministry, in faith, to see what he might do in you and through you to bring others nearer to himself? God makes his power known, as we read earlier, not through mighty warriors, but through jars of clay that have the very light of Christ in them. We are fragile, weak people that God chooses to use to make his glory known. How might you grow in that kind of faith? We can pray. We can pray more. I can pray more. We talked last week about prayer being the chief exercise of faith. You want to grow in faith? Exercise it. Look to the one who has the power. Lay all your prayers and petitions at his feet. Bring all of your fears and anxieties and cares and concerns to him. See what he can do. who promises that he is able to answer our prayers above and beyond all that we could ask or imagine. There's been more than one meeting when someone shared something that they're going through, and I'm thinking to myself, I have no idea what I'm doing, much less how to help them do something. And there's nothing to do in that moment but to pray. And the God who says, I will give you the words that you need to testify before kings and princes, has been faithful to give the words of comfort that his beloved children need to hear. What might he do through you? We can grow in this faith by remembering this is not an inactive faith. This is not a faith that lets go and lets God. Abraham was tested and obeyed. Joseph made arrangements for his bones. Like, this faith was active, looking for the power of God, but not sitting around and waiting on it. My wife was rear-ended Friday. She's all right. It's fine. A little sore. And we're not entirely sure the other person has insurance. Fortunately, we have good insurance, and they take care of everything. But that doesn't mean that when my wife called and said, I just got into a car wreck, somebody rear-ended me, that I was like, oh, well, just call State Farm. No endorsement here. Just... I left what I was doing, and I went to go be with her. It doesn't matter. Let me rephrase this. It's not an excuse for us to presume upon the power of God so that we do nothing. Well, God will take care of it. This faith steps out in obedience. It steps out and trusts that God is at work in ways that we can't orchestrate or control or sometimes even foresee. It steps out and it works. Obedience, looking for God to work with power. It's not an inactive faith. It goes out into this world. And so you see people walking through the Red Sea. You see people doing all kinds of incredible things, escaping the edge of the sword, going to battle, being willing even to suffer imprisonment because they wanted God's power to be made known more than their own. There's a humility in this faith as well. That we don't come at things thinking like we know all the answers. I like to think I give really good advice that may not actually be true, but I like to think it. But it's not my advice that matters. What is God doing? What is God saying? What is God calling us to do and be? True faith looks for the power of God. Second thing I want us to consider is that the true faith waits on the promises of God. We talked about this earlier, about where is your treasure? That's where your heart's going to be. What captivates your attention? What occupies your thoughts? What keeps you up at night? What can you not live without? Where is your treasure? Not where do you say it is. Where is it actually? Like, when the rubber meets the road, when it matters, what do you hold on to find a sure and steadfast and reliable way through? We see that Moses In verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. He was looking to the reward that only comes from God. He would rather live in exile. He would rather live with nothing. He would rather be pursued by the prince of Egypt than have all the riches of that kingdom. Because he knew that what God had promised his people, what his mother had taught him as he grew up, even in Pharaoh's household, what his actual mother, by God's grace, was able to teach him about God, about his promises for his people, Moses put more stock in that than all the riches of Egypt. We see it in Abraham. Not even death was going to make God fail to keep his promises. You see this even in these nameless individuals who were tortured, who were imprisoned, who were mocked and flogged, who were stoned and sawn in two, who went about destitute, afflicted, mistreated. They considered the promise that God would raise them from the dead to a better life of more value than anything else. Nobody likes persecution. I don't like to be persecuted. I mean, I hate to tell people what I do for a living. And it's inevitable. We get a new neighbor, or I sit next to somebody on an airplane, or, well, what do you? And it always comes back to, well, what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a pastor. Well, I'm a member at such and such church. Like, all of a sudden, like, all the walls go up. And it's just, but that's not persecution. I haven't been imprisoned. I haven't lost my right to worship. I've suffered hardly anything. And yet, sometimes I'm tempted to think that the promises of this world are better than all the promises of God. And he hasn't even asked me to suffer to the point of shedding blood. What will I be like when it matters? What will you be like? What would you be able to endure? So, we need to see that God has a reward for his people. It's impossible to please God without faith. Faith believes God exists and that God rewards those who draw near to him. What does he reward them with? Everlasting life in his presence. Is that your heart's longing? Is that your hope? If you feel less and less at home in this world, more and more out of place, sometimes that can be for bad reasons, but sometimes that might be because it's true. And there is something better promised for us. How might you grow in this kind of faith that holds firm to God's promises no matter what? That perseveres to the end to receive that reward. We could study it. We could study his promises. It's hard to hold on to something you don't know what they are. And all too often we come at Scripture as this heavy burden that God is just piling on us. All of these things and responsibilities and obligations. And we fail to see his great and precious promises that have given us everything that we need for life and godliness in this miserable and fallen world. We can encourage one another. We just read in chapter 10, let's stir one another up towards love and good deeds. Sometimes we just need to be reminded. Somebody reminded me this morning as I'm showing them the photos of the car that might be totaled. Well, you know, at least everyone's okay. It's hard to forget that. It's hard to remember that sometimes when you're just thinking about all the worldly things. It's hard to remember the things that are of eternal value. Sometimes we need to just encourage one another. Get us out of that tunnel vision. Sometimes we just need patience. This life is long, and it's hard, and it's full of many trials. And you're not the first to have to walk through a hard path. God has yet to abandon His people. He has yet to fail to deliver. I think I put too many negatives in that sentence, but hopefully you're tracking me. He has always fulfilled His promises. The last thing I want us to see, that true faith adopts the purposes of God. Does your vision of life and the world align with Christ's? I can tell you for a fact, mine does not, because my vision for the world did not involve any disruption to my weekend at all whatsoever. But the Lord's doing something different. And it's these last two verses, verse 39 and 40, seem just a strange way, don't they, to end a chapter that's spurring us on to faith? All these, though commended for their faith, didn't receive what was promised. Wait a minute. I thought the whole point was to trust in God's promises. I thought the whole point was to see God's power at work. And these people didn't receive that? How is that supposed to encourage me in faith? But it tells us because God had provided something better. That apart from us, they shouldn't be made perfect. They didn't receive what was promised because what was promised was so glorious and so incredible and so unsearchable and so unmeasurable and so immense and so glorious and majestic that it could not be given to them until all of God's people are gathered together. They can't be made perfect apart from us, nor are we from them. So glorious are God's purposes for His people. And so they held fast, even though they didn't get all the things, because they knew it's still coming. The world was not worthy of them. But they knew that God had a glorious plan. You know, we think about the suffering that some of them endured. Being tortured. Refusing to accept release. That they might rise again to a better life. How can we start to live in this sort of way that is so intentionally aligned with what God is doing, with what God is planning? Sometimes I feel like an incredible hypocrite. Maybe you do too. To the point that I don't even want to tell people that I'm a pastor. For different reasons than the ones I mentioned before. And yet, the solution to that hypocrisy, the solution to that weakness, isn't gritting our teeth and trying harder to be better and to make a bigger impact on the world to impress God. The solution is to go deeper in this faith, to learn more of who our God is, what He's doing, to look for His hands to be at work more, to have eyes to see where He's leading, to trust His promises. It's like marriage when our marriages are on the rocks. Sometimes the world will tell us the solution is to find a new marriage. That one's not working out. Go find something better. Be your truth, be your happiness, or be whatever the world is telling us these days. And yet, more often than not, the solution isn't to sacrifice the vows that you made, but to go deeper into them. What does it mean for me to really live for this other person in plenty and in want, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and health? What does it look like for me to go deeper into this relationship with this person, to go deeper into those hard places, to live out what it means to be committed to this individual? And so it is with the Lord. When we find ourselves adrift, when we find ourselves misaligned with His purposes, when we find ourselves feeling hypocritical or lost or adrift or pursuing our own things, when we wake up and see where we are, the solution isn't to like try to get back on God's good side, but to dive in deeper and draw near to Him, that we might see afresh and anew what are His purposes for us? What is He teaching us? Where is He leading us? What is He doing in me and through me? Because that's the good news of the gospel, that the Lord is inviting us to participate with Him in magnifying the name of Jesus, who gave Himself for us, our great high priest, who has cleared the way for us to draw near to God. What would it look like for us to grow in that kind of faith? To start valuing the things that God values. Maybe we need some self-examination. We are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper soon. And in 1 Corinthians 11, there's a call to examine yourselves. Where is your heart? Where is your treasure? What is your faith given to? And maybe we can just join a community that seeks to be aligned with God's plans and purposes in this world. Where might we find such a community? I don't know. Maybe His church. Maybe this one. Where we're not perfect with it, but we join up and we try together to spur one another on, to seek God's will, to seek God's purposes, and to live in faith that He is going to fulfill all of His promises and that He is going to work mightily to exalt Jesus to the highest places. Look, I do not pretend to have all of this together. The author of Hebrews doesn't expect us to. He's talking to a people who are struggling to hold fast to Christ and to Christ alone. And so if you find yourself in that place where you're struggling, good news. The author of Hebrews is pointing us back to Jesus again, that we might renew our faith in Him. A faith that bears real fruit in how we live. Many years ago, a student of mine gave me a coffee called Death Wish Coffee. It has 200% the caffeine of regular coffee, which I thought to myself, that sounds fun. It was very, very, very fun until we ran out, and then it was not fun at all. But like Tracy could tell something was up because I was on. I am not a morning person, but I was on for a whole week, every day, ready to go. Let's just take the world and conquer it. And she's like, what has gotten into you? It was Death Wish Coffee. And she could figure out what was in me based on how I was living, based on the fruit of my very anxiety, handshaking life. How much more? How much more Do we bear witness to who we trust, to who we believe in, by the fruit that's borne out in our lives? Because true faith in the majestic Christ bears eternal fruit. And so the question the author of Hebrews leaves us with is this: what is in you? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would grant us true faith, that we might be strengthened by your power, that we might be given greater confidence in your promises, that we might find ourselves living more and more according to your plans and purposes. Exalt Lord Jesus before us and remind us, O Lord, that we are not alone, but that you are calling all of your people, past, present, and future, to be united together in Christ through faith. Give us that faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.